As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 11. We'll be looking at Genesis 11, starting in verse 10 through chapter 12, verse 9. So Genesis 11, starting verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. So right away now we're in a new Toledot, these are the generations of. And what you'll notice is that we've been here before with the generations of Shem, the genealogy of Shem back from chapter 5. And what you'll see is this pattern. These are the generations of. They lived for so many years. They fathered and then it'll say other sons and daughters. You'll see that pattern all the way through until we get to verse 26, where it says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that had they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the east and Ai on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So tonight we begin with genealogies that in a lot of ways put us through the rest of the book of Genesis, because what we really have been moving towards in so many ways is Abraham and Abraham's sons after him. And what we'll see tonight is God's preserving an elect line that leads to Abram, who will later call Abraham. And so tonight we just want to look at the text in 2 points. First, we want to look at the backstory, and then second, the call. So backstory and then call. So first, backstory. I'm not sure if you're into superhero movies. You don't need to be. It's not a negative if you're not. But if you are into superhero movies, what you'll know is that there is a huge market, not just for the story of the superhero, but there's a huge market for the backstory. So what they'll do is introduce you to whomever. And you can fill in the blank with whoever you want. Whether that's Superman or Batman or Black Widow. Or you pick your superhero of choice. I don't care. And they'll have a story, and you're familiar with the main story of that individual. And then what they'll do is, a couple of years later, take you back in time and tell you how Superman became Superman. They want you to know not just what they've been known for how many ever decades. They want you to understand a little bit of the development of that person. They want you to know how they either acquired their power, or developed the personality, or whatever it might be. They want you to understand the character. And in so many ways, our text for tonight wants you to understand, outside of Jesus Christ, the most important person in the Bible. There's no one that looms larger than Abraham. And they want you to know, well, what made Abraham, Abraham? See, we're familiar mostly with who he became and what he did. But the intent of our passage tonight, at least up until chapter 12, is, who is this man? Where did he come from? What's his story? What's his background? And Moses gives us this primarily through two genealogies. The first genealogy is in verses 10 through 26. It's very similar to the pattern that we saw in Genesis 5. When blank was blank years old, he fathered blank, and blank lived after he fathered blank, blank years, and had sons and daughters. Exactly the same pattern as chapter 5. However, chapter 5 would always end with, and he died. But here we don't have that. So the pattern is similar. However, we don't have that final phrase, and he died. But Shem is the godly line of Noah. Remember, it's helping the reader understand the trajectory from the initial gospel promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the seed, or the head of the seed of the serpent. And so chapter after chapter, it's helping you trace that line. And that line is going to come through the godly descendants of Shem. The godly line of Shem. And the point is, it wants to connect us to the one from whom all families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham. But it doesn't want to just bring Abraham onto the scene. He wants the reader to know, well, where did Abraham come from? And so he traces him back. Abraham comes from the line of Shem. But then what we have is the ending bringing us backwards. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Well, that should sound vaguely familiar. When we got into chapter 5, verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember, I mentioned that Genesis 11, this genealogy of Shem is mirroring the one from Genesis 5. And we have the same pattern in Genesis 5. They fathered so-and-so, lived so many years. And after they fathered them, they lived so many years, and then they died. over and over again, the same pattern, over and over again throughout the entire genealogy, and they break the pattern only once. Noah has three sons. And lists the names of the three sons. And the point is that out of those three sons, only one is the godly line. God is making a distinction where there is no distinction. And you get this genealogy in chapter 11 of Shem's descendants, and you get to the end, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered, once again, three names. Of the three, one is the godly line in which God is going to bring about the promised Messiah. And once again, God is making a distinction where there was no distinction. And then what we have is our second genealogy, verses 27 through 32. These are now the generations of Terah. If we're writing the I was going to say the Gospel of Genesis, I don't know. It kind of is. But if we were writing the book of Genesis, we wouldn't have structured it this way. Why would we talk about the generations of Terah? If you're gonna keep turning the pages, you're not going to find the phrase, "These are the generations of Abram." These are the generations of Abraham. You don't find that phrase in the book of Genesis, even though I'm maintaining Abraham stands as a giant on the landscape of scriptural history, of church history. But Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't say these are the generations of Abram, even though he's the main figure of the book of Genesis. He'll say these are the generations of Terah. And trace it back through that line, through that generation instead. And in here, if we're comparing this to the genealogy of that of Shem, and I quote from a commentary on this. So here's the comparison. The Sethite genealogy, unlike Shem's, adds together the patriarch's age before and after the birth of the elect descendant to give the sum of years in the announcement, and he died. Those additions underscore the Diluvian patriarchs live complete and full lives with no reduction of their longevity. In comparison, the age of the post-Diluvian patriarchs at the birth of the firstborn son and the number of remaining years reveals a logarithmic reduction of the longevity of the post-Diluvians. See, isn't that fascinating? I read that and thought, how worthless. That you read the genealogies, and I'm a math major, and I really actually care about logarithmic functions. And I couldn't muster an ounce of care about that. That you read the genealogy of Shem, and then you read the genealogy of Terah, and that's the conclusion that you come to. That's your point of emphasis. I'm not convinced that Moses wrote the genealogy of Terah and Shem in order to help us figure out a logarithmic difference. I do think, however, that Moses, when he's writing the genealogy of Terah, wants us to understand the characters, the people that are going to be used by God to further the gospel promise that we see earlier in the book. In this section, what you're going to find is a human element to the genealogy that was often missing in others. We're introduced to people that in a typical genealogy we might not be introduced to. But they play an important part in the storyline that's going to come. So we're told about Lot. We're told about Nahor. Why? Because eventually one of Nahor's granddaughters matters, named Rebecca. We're told about Sarah, but we're not told everything about Sarah. We'll finally figure out in Genesis 20 that Sarah is Abram's half-sister. Terah's is Sarah's father and Abram's father by different mothers. But we are told a little insight here, aren't we? That Sarah was barren. She had no child. Isn't that fascinating? Can barren mean something other than she had no child? That's a painful redundancy, isn't it? All Scripture has to say is Sarah is barren. And we know what that means. But Moses wants us to know exactly that barren means she doesn't have a child. That the genealogy of Abram stops. That there's no one to name after Abram. There's no child. And that detail drives the life of Abraham, the story of Abraham. But to further help with this backstory, we're told some things here, aren't we? Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarah his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Do you see what Moses is doing here? In this genealogy, he's talking narrative. He wants you to know what Terah did. That Terah was on the move and he took some of his family with him. But we don't know the whole story here. We just know a little bit. We know that they moved to a new location. It's not until we get to the book of Joshua, if you keep your finger in the book of Genesis and turn to Joshua chapter 24, that we learn about the details of this family. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Did you pick that up in the Genesis account? That this family is a family of heathens. That they served other gods. When you get to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, in the speech of Stephen. Stephen gives us details that we don't get from Genesis. Acts 7, starting verse 2. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from the land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living." In the Genesis account, we don't hear the call of God to Abraham until chapter 12. But what Stephen tells us is that the call to Abraham came to Abraham, to Abram, actually in chapter 11. And Abram hears the call and goes as far as Haran. God didn't call him to go to Haran. He called him to go to the land of promise. And Abram stops and stays until Terah died. Then he fully obeys. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, to Abram," but that "said" could be translated, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Go.'" So we're finding some things out about Abram. That Abram's family tree has some issues. That Abram, as the man of faith, sometimes wasn't fully the man of faith that we know him to become. But chapter 12 introduces us to the call of Abram, which takes us to our second point. And we want to look at the call using three headings, subpoints: the command, the promises, and then third, obedience. So first, the command. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." John Calvin, paraphrasing that, says, "I command you to go forth with closed eyes until, having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself wholly to me." Abram is being asked to leave everything that he knows. Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. In essence, what God is asking Abram to do is cut ties with his past. Ur of the Chaldeans is a pagan region that served and worshipped the moon god. A lot of the names that you find in the family tree reflect that pagan worship. And God has come to Abram and says, "Go from that country, leave that family, leave your kindred." In essence, what God is telling him to do is leave the idolatry of your family tree and go to the where I'm going to tell you and direct you. Hebrews chapter 11. Which I think gives me justification to say how large Abraham looms in Bible history. If you look at this chapter on the quote, heroes of the faith, it is dominated by Abraham. Everybody gets a verse or two. Abraham starts in verse 8 and goes all the way through verse 19. Everybody gets one verse or two at the most. Half of the chapter belongs to Abraham. And we read there in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He doesn't know where he's going. God is leading. God is directing. And Abraham, by faith, is going to follow. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It's interesting that you've got a little bit of a bookend here, because you get to chapter 22, and chapter 22 begins with, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It's the same language. Abram, go to the land which I will show you. Abraham, go to the mountain I will show you. The first time, God is asking Abram to give away his past. The second time that command comes to Abram, now named Abraham, God is calling him to give away his future. It's a strong call upon the life of Abram to trust God. Even when he can't see nor understand the why. Neither time God explains himself. The command comes both times as a pure command of God without any explanation. Just trust. God is in essence saying to Abram, is my word enough? Is my command enough that you hear and will obey? But with the command, he does give gracious promises. God will declare seven things, commitments that he will make. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who dishonor you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Seven commitments, seven promises, seven truths that God is giving to Abram. Great nation, he'll bless him. Name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who dishonor you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah writes about this in Isaiah 51. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. See, the genealogy wanted you to know that Sarah was barren. She had no child. And the genealogy wants you to know the age of Abraham. And he wants you to know, as the reader, that that's way later than the ages of the people that were just mentioned. They lived 35 years and fathered. Lived 30 years and fathered. Lived 34 years and fathered. Lived 30 years and fathered. Lived 32 years and fathered. Lived 30 years and fathered. Lived 29 years and fathered. Abraham was 75. And there's no child. And it's as if Moses is saying, and there won't be if it's up to them. These aren't just sterile genealogies. They're trying to tell us something. And what they're trying to tell us is that all of these promises depend solely on God. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. The great nation is not going to come about outside of and apart from the work of God and the promise of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, we read, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" God will come back and stipulate this later on. But really what we're to read is that this is because of gospel promises. These are about covenant promises. We began our service by reading from the book of Galatians chapter 3. "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" When I read from Genesis 12, verse 3, and I read, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," did you stop and say, "Gospel"? That's what Paul calls it. That when God said that to Abraham, he proclaimed the gospel to Abraham. Isn't it amazing that in that moment, Abraham hears the gospel? And the sense is that Abraham believed the gospel. That in that promise, he heard Jesus Christ. He heard the Messiah. Sometimes people want to make the Old Testament, where the Old Testament saints knew very, very little. What the New Testament tells us is that Abraham understood the implications of these promises, understood the implications of the covenant, understood that this was to be tied back to the great promise of Genesis 3:15, that this was about not just his son or sons that would come. This was about the Messiah. This is about the one that would come to set the people free. Third and finally, in the call we see obedience, verses 4 through 9. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then it gives the details. But what I want to concentrate on is verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. See, we're tempted to make this about Abraham and the obedience of Abraham. And I just want you to see that Moses didn't make this about Abram. He made it about God. It's God's call. It's God's command. It's God's promises. And when Moses is writing about the faith of Abram, he comes back to God. To God's presence. And once again, to God's promises. This is what's called a theophany. The Lord appeared to Abram. And the Lord once again reinforced his promises. Do you see what he says there? To your offspring, I will give this land. To Abram, the man that's 75 years old, that's married to Sarah, who is barren. Oh, by the way, has no child. And God is coming and saying, do you trust me? Will you keep trusting me? You were willing to go. But know, Abraham, that always I am with you. And know, Abraham, that my word is sure to the end. Aren't these the same truths that the church has always lived by? That as we go forth to where God leads us, we go based upon two things. The presence of God and the promises of God. And what you'll find in the storyline of Scripture is those two things are just stated differently, but remain the same. Isn't that the promise that Jesus gave? All authority has been given to me, therefore go. Oh, and what's going to be true? I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. What are we told in Corinthians? That every promise is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. See, we can read Genesis 12 as a distant text. But it's the text of the church. To believe the promises of God, to recognize the presence of God. And what's the response? It's worship. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he moves, and then we read again, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram is called the father of the faith. And the call upon our lives is to live with the same faith of Abraham, but more significantly, to put our faith in the same God as Abram. To trust Him. To follow Him. To know that He's faithful and sure. And He will not forsake His own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths it contains. We thank You that in these stories from so many years ago, we can continue to see Your great hand and how You guide and direct and lead Your church. and your people from generation to generation. We thank you that we go with the same promises of Abram, that you are a God that will be with us, that you are a God that is sure and will keep your word, that we can depend upon those things and trust you fully. Help us to live in the fullness of those truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.